May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's already a few years ago when I read an anecdote about an Indonesian official. He was part of a state visit to nearby Malaysia and was impressed by the ceremony of the occasion. The reception of the Indonesian president by the Malaysian Prime Minister was an opulent affair, and it included a motorcade to the Prime Minister's office. A little later, the official went on a state visit with the Indonesian president to Switzerland. They were driven by an official car from the airport to the capital city, about 2 hours away. On the way, he was quite impressed by the clean streets and countryside. The reception later that day in Government House was quite formal. The Indonesian official marveled at the large domes of the building. The president of Switzerland was a tall man with a nice suit, but did not really wear any ostentatious clothes. The food was clearly not just the ordinary fare, but to him the Swiss cheese tasted a bit strange. The next day, while the president of Indonesia attended to important business in Geneva, the Indonesian official was part of a group that looked at the world-renowned railway system of Switzerland. They were taken to Bern Central Station. On the platform, their guide, a manager from Swiss Federal Railways, explained that punctuality is of the utmost importance. The second the clock ticks over to the scheduled time, the doors of a train are closed, and moments later the train departs. Unless a connecting train is delayed, Swiss trains do not wait for any latecomers. The group was watching the departure process of one train when the Indonesian official noticed a tall man running up the stairs to the platform. But the doors of the train closed. The guard, several carriages down, did not open the doors again for the man wanting to get on, but rather signaled for the train to depart on time. As the train left the station, the Indonesian official was very surprised. He recognized the man who had been left behind by the train. It was none other than the president of Switzerland, whom he had met the day before at the reception. How could that be in Indonesia and the countries he had been? Every movement of the president is attended by a large police contingent. Roads are cleared and the president is accompanied by fanfare and pomp. And in Switzerland, a train does not even wait 15 seconds for the president. Did they not have any respect for the president? It seemed that the Swiss president accepted that he was late. He got out his cell phone and rang someone before checking when the next train would get him to his destination. For the Indonesian official, this one incident opened up a totally different view of what being a leader meant and what the role of government was. It also made clear quite how serious the Swiss are with their punctuality. Maybe he also got an inkling that even leadership was not so much about privilege and honor, but about service. Of course, the Swiss like to tell the story because that's how they see themselves. But the incident also raises the question whether attitudes toward leadership and governance, as well as humility, are to a degree culturally and socially determined and not just a personal quality. I think that's certainly so to an extent. It's clear that social and personal attitudes influence each other. In an environment where leaders are supposed to be exalted, obeyed, and given exceptional respect and powers, it would be very hard for a leader to act differently from that expectation. Reverse is also true. In an environment where people expect a leader not to stand out too much, a showy or overbearing person might not have a chance. Still, in recent years, we have seen how quickly that can change, and people seem to be happy to accept autocratic leaders. Throughout history, people have had an impulse to further their social status and to show their superiority. It's good to feel better than others. I remember as a boy, I would sometimes argue with my siblings and cousins who the most intelligent was. The only problem was that some of us could not pronounce the word right. We would boast how intelligent we were. Now, looking back on it, at least we argued about intelligence, not strength or anything like that, as it would have been in other societies or families. Anthropologists have long studied with fascination how people tend to signal their superiority or social status. Quite often that was through showing off material wealth, for example, by building grandiose homes, by impressive clothes, or by flashing new shiny things. At times, culturally, it had to be done a little bit more subtly. In Judea during Jesus' time, there were some people who showed their status in a similar manner to the Greek and Roman ideals. They had magnificent buildings, detailed art, opulent clothes, and great banquets. The most obvious example of this was King Herod the Great, who was responsible for more building projects in that area of the Near East than any ruler before or after him. However, among many Jews, Greek and Roman culture was not acceptable. They looked down on Jews that compromised with these foreign cultural elements. Some even excluded those who did not follow the law. For example, some Jews would not enter the house of someone who had images of humans or animals on their walls, a common feature of Greek and Roman houses, but sacrilege for good Jews. Overall, Jews had a fairly egalitarian ideal with a focus on following the law. However, it seems that some people made this a new marker of social status. They showed off that they were more serious about following every letter of the law. They made their phylacteries extra wide. Phylacteries, do we know what they are? Well, I'll just explain it in any case. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, Israel is told to keep the commandments and ponder them. It also says, tie the commandments as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Well, originally that was probably meant metaphorically, so to keep and focus on the laws and on God continually. But Jews later took it quite literally, making little leather boxes with scrolls inside them that had commandments written on them. They would tie these boxes with the scrolls around them, around their heads and on their foreheads when they prayed. So the Pharisees made these extra big to show their piety. They would also put little boxes with quotes from the law on their doorposts. The container holding these is called mezuzah. In other words, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being religious show-offs. What was meant to bring people together and what was meant to bring them closer to God, they used for their own advancement. Of course, the temptation of being religious show-off remains. In today's world, one's social status is probably not enhanced by going to church, at least not in New Zealand and Europe. It may still be something to show off in the USA or in Africa. However, within the church community, we can still use good and right things and misuse them to advance ourselves. Maybe that's done by guarding knowledge about what needs to be done at church and which item needs to be placed, or possibly by knowing the liturgy or hymns better than anyone else, or by proclaiming the most pious words. I don't think it is a big problem here at the moment, but I think especially in the church, we need to be continually reminded of that attitude of humility. We need to examine our own actions and consider whether we subvert good things for our own purposes. Only in that way can God help us see and resist temptation. Of course, that's especially so for church leaders. In a world where successful leaders are celebrated, that's even more so. After all, there's some pressure for church leaders to appear knowledgeable, confident, and trendy. Cool leaders attract more people. When we are told to act in a certain manner, it's sometimes difficult not to be taken in by our own role. It becomes easy to think that we personally are better than others. In our passage, Jesus seems to criticize honorific titles. Of course, the church has done the very opposite through the centuries. Pastors have been called Father to show them honor. In the Anglican Church, there's a very complicated system of titles. I am a reverend, the lowest of the titles. Deans are called very reverend. Archdeacons have the title venerable, something I'm not really keen on. It sounds more like a disease. Bishops are called the right reverend, and archbishops the most reverend. and then the Archbishop of Canterbury is called His Grace. Now, I don't want to suggest that we throw all those titles out the window immediately. They have a long tradition. Their significance has also changed. They are now more used to recognize that someone is ordained rather than necessarily giving somebody an honor. Nevertheless, I hope that we don't take them too seriously or even get offended if someone doesn't get them right. And we should question them at times and see some of church history critically. These titles, after all, do show how the need for church governance can easily be confused with giving prominence to some individuals. Jesus calls us to humility individually and as a church. And from there, this humility can and should affect our society as well. We are called to service rather than to honor. We need to live that humility day by day. That's not easy. After all, there's something in us humans that requires us to see us as better than others, that impels us to find some advantage, some superiority. And when we have some seniority, it's easy to abuse that. Even children often are not naturally humble. By our own strength, we cannot do it. It's only through God's grace that we can have a different attitude. It's by following Jesus that we can find that humility. St. Paul describes that quite well in the letter to the Philippians. Now, we might have heard the verses many times, but I think it's, in closing, it's still right to quote them again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.